Good morning, church. Welcome, welcome. It's so lovely to have all of you joining us this morning. Welcome to all of our online guests. Thank you for tuning in and being with us this morning. You're so welcome as well. So are we ready to worship our King? Are you ready to hear a super, super powerful word from God this morning? I'm so excited. Can we all stand up? We're going to go into a time of worship. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, Father. Thank you for your grace that is so freely available to us today. That we can receive your gift as you receive us, Lord. Thank you so much that you are worthy to be praised. That you hold the name above all names. Abba, Father, we are so thankful that we get to call you our King. That we get to worship you and bow before your throne, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you deserve the glory, that you are the Father of light. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much that you love us. And we pray this in your holy and your mighty name. And everyone says, Amen. 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 Let's worship our King.
Of my heart. just won't speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. For my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Shout Jesus! Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets.
Yes, Lord, you are so worthy, worthy to be honored and praised and worshiped, Lord. We praise your name this morning. We thank you, Father, that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are in us, Lord, that we can call on you as Emmanuel, the one who is with us. We worship you and adore you this morning. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful and true, that you are just and merciful, that you are kind and gracious, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can run boldly into your throne room this morning and receive mercy and grace and help in a time of need, Lord. That you are an ever-present help in a time of need. And Lord, we love you, we worship you in your holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you all here this morning. Isn't it wonderful? We're singing about the ocean rising. And we still worship the Lord because he's so good. And we're praying for those of you who live on Leisure Island and pray that the oceans don't rise into your house. Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning. So we believe that giving is an act of worship. And so I'm going to be sharing a scripture with you this morning. I'm reading out of Psalms chapter 145 from verses 14 to 17. It says, "The Lord supports all who fall." Man, isn't that good news? Hey, I don't even need to go further. How many of you have ever fallen in life? I'm not talking falling over a rock. But hey, "The Lord supports all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Isn't that good news? That God's hand is open to satisfy the desire. Are you a living thing? God's hand is open to satisfy the desire of every living thing. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." Listen to it in the Message Bible. God gives a hand to those down on their luck, gives a fresh start to those ready to quit. Man, if you're down on your luck and you're ready to quit, man, you're in good company because God will give you a hand and a fresh start. "All eyes are on you, expectant, and you give them their meals on time. Generous to a fault, you lavish your favor on all creatures. Everything God does is right. The trademark on all his works is love." Man, God is generous. And it's when I connect to God in my heart that he's a generous father that I become like the one that I worship. Does that make sense? See, we become what we behold. So when I start to see God as a generous, loving, open-handed father, then I become like him and I become generous and open-handed because I become like the one that I'm worshiping. The reason why many people are stingy and are holding on and making those lions yelp in their hands because they're holding on so tightly is because they believe God's stingy. Okay, it's very quiet now. It's none of you guys, okay? It's for those people that you know out there who are tight-fisted. Almost said another word there. They're tight. And the reason why they're tight is because they believe God's tight. But the Bible is very clear that God is open-handed and generous to a fault. In Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, "If God delivered up his son for us all freely, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" God is not withholding anything from anybody. He's not withholding anything from you. God is freely given his son, and with him freely given us all things. Amen? And it's when I connect to God in that way in my heart, then it begins to move me and I start to live accordingly. So there's many ways that you can give, and thank you so much to all of you who partner with us here at Knysna Vineyard. You are partnering with eternity. Amen. Man, there's a promise for us to enter into rest, eh? by knowing the Prince of Peace who dwells in us. And so we have our series going, Let Peace Rule. And this morning we are really, really blessed and fortunate to have Ty Edgar with us this morning. He's a dear friend of ours. We've known Ty. Dee taught Ty when he was in school. So that makes us really old. Don't know how it makes some of you feel, but makes us feel old. And so it's such a joy for us to have Ty with us. Ty is, come up here, Ty. Ty is a psychologist and has a great practice in Johannesburg, and he's part of a great team in a great church in Johannesburg called Redemption Church. And so it's just such an honor for us to have Ty with us here as a great friend, as a psychologist, and as a great communicator of the gospel. So Ty, man, so good to have you here, my brother.
So good to be here. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Is this thing on? Can you hear me? Okay. Oh, great. Well, I mean, again, it's just such a privilege to be back here. I was here a little while ago. I wondered if I was going to be invited back, so I'm glad that you did. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Dee. Therapy session. Group therapy, hey? I'm really glad to be here. Thank you. And let's maybe start by just opening up in prayer, and then we'll get right into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful place. Thank you that everyone is here today for a reason, for a purpose, Father. And I just pray that your word today speaks to them in such a way that it helps them to bounce back from anything that they are facing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so the title of my sermon this morning is called Bounce Back Ability. Has anyone heard that term before? Well, if you haven't, it is a sporting term. We will often hear our commentators when they're describing Springboks. One of the things the Springboks are known for is what they call bounce back ability. It means they can take a hit and they can get up and take another hit. And then they can get up and they can win the match because they've taken so many hits. And that's what we want to be like as Christians, am I right? We want to be able to bounce back from whatever hits we experience in life. Am I right? And this is the thing, is that we have, our God is the God of bounce back ability. Our God is the God who comes back from 3 days in hell and death. Our God is the God who promotes a move from death into life. That is what our God is like, bounce back ability. There's stories in the Bible where some of our apostles, Apostle Paul, was stoned and he bounced back. Am I right? This is all over the Bible, bounce back ability. It didn't start with the Springboks, guys. You know, I said to my wife said to my daughter, who's 3 and a half, hey, daddy's going to go and preach in Eisner this weekend. She said, Nineveh? Not Nineveh. No, she's like, I thought that was Jonah's thing. You know, but again, that's another story of bounce back ability. 3 days in that whale, she spat out, came back, administered the word, right? I felt like it was a confirmation, that bounce back ability. All right, well, let's get right into that concept. So the term bounce back ability was actually originated or started with a guy in 2003-04. He was a manager of a football team in the UK. And what happened was his team was in the relegation zone, which basically meant they were dropping out of their league, going to a lower league. And by the end of that season, they had been promoted into the next league. In that moment, he said, my team has bounce back ability. And this is key with bounce back ability. It's not just about going from relegation to making the top 10. It's about going from relegation to promotion. It's about going from losing to winning. You know, bounce back ability doesn't matter if you lose the game. We want to bounce back into a position where we experience promotion, where we experience genuine freedom and genuine change. And that is what God is interested in your lives today, is not just staying stuck and bouncing back here and there, but it's about a genuine winning, a victory over something that you have not been able to bounce back from for a long time. It is my job as a therapist, as a psychologist, to help people bounce back. They come to me sometimes with severe depression, severe anxiety, severe OCD, panic attacks. And they're not just interested in winning one or two mental games. What they're interested in is bouncing back, not just to who they were before, but even better than what happened before. Bouncing back from a depression is no joke. It's not easy, but it can be done. And I want to tell you that it can be done psychologically, but if you involve the Spirit of the bounce back, God himself, it can happen in an instant. It can really happen quickly. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's look at this concept a bit deeper. Bounce back ability, it's the capacity to recover. Can everyone say recover? Quickly from a setback. Not just recover a little bit, recover or slowly, quickly from a setback. Number two, the ability to bounce back usually implies a fighting spirit. If you're a Christian, you have a fighting spirit. The Holy Spirit is a fighter. He will not give up on you even when your mind has shut down and you are giving up on yourself. There is a spirit in you that wants you to fight back. And you can access that spirit and you can bounce back. The next definition, the ability to come back from a losing position and win. And win. Okay? I don't want you to go from feeling like a loser to kind of feeling normal. We want you to go from feeling that way to winning. To winning. Really bouncing back. Amen? Okay, so the thing is, what cultivates bounce back ability? How do we as therapists try and get bounce back ability into a person? All right? Well, there's interesting research around this. I'm going to read just one of the research studies on this. This was a person who studied 40 adults over a period of time from the Bronx over there in the States who had experienced very abusive backgrounds. They essentially were flagged for not bouncing back, for actually being nobody in life. And yet, these 40 individuals went on to live extremely successful, very good lives. They won. They won the life game. And they wanted to know why. What was it about these individuals that separated them from the rest of the crowd that these guys bounced back where others did not bounce back? And this is what the research says. I want to read it to you. And there's five things that they recognized. And I want you to see this. All right. The study found that these individuals were able to bounce back because they had a belief, everyone say belief, in control, freedom, and change. They believed in control, not someone else controlling their lives, them controlling their lives. They had a belief in freedom and in change. They had a strong belief. No matter what happened, they held on to that belief. Number two, they had a focus on strength, ability, and proaction. They focused on taking action. They found some other things as well. These individuals who were able to bounce back had what you call a place of refuge. That meant that instead of going home into their abusive environment after school, they would go to the library, they would go to the church. They found a place of refuge where they felt safe. I mean, is anyone hearing the links to scripture here? Right? We abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Right? That is our refuge. He is our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. That he is our refuge. What else did they find? The study also found that while the bounce back ability waxed and waned over time, which meant that there were times when they were down, but they managed to bounce back very quickly, these individuals were able to see what they call the phoenix for the ashes. In other words, they believed that even though they were down, there was something redemptive in them that was able to pull them out. Interesting, right? This is not Christian book. This is secular research. There's something about the fact when we believe in redemption, when we believe that something can come back from the dead, there's something about that that generates bounce back ability in us. Can you hear the links? Other research also pointed to the fact the importance of supportive networks. This was huge. This was massive with their bounce back ability. They started to find people that supported them in this journey. So there's these five things, five pillars for bounce back ability. And as therapists, we're constantly trying to get the person to build these pillars in order to get them to bounce back. So I'll summarize that in one. Number one, the belief in control, freedom, and change. Number two, a focus on strength, ability, and proaction. Number three, a safe refuge. Number four, seeing the phoenix for the ashes. And number five, maintaining good supportive relationships with friends or family. That is the world's psychology's answer to bounce back ability, okay? The only problem is that often these pillars fall to pieces, don't they? Oftentimes the belief in control just goes out the window. Supportive networks don't do what they're supposed to do. A place of refuge becomes a place of toxic environment, conflict. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the real world we're talking about. It looks great on paper. It looks great in psychology. It sounds good. But the truth is, it doesn't always go that way. And I want to take you to a place in Scripture where there is a man who has found all five of these things. He's in an environment, and yet nothing is changing. He's not bouncing back. But Jesus does something about it. And I want you to find out what he does. Okay? So let's turn in Scripture to see that. John 5, verse 1 says, later on there was a Jewish feast, a festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there is a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda. Now this word Bethesda actually means a pool of grace. Isn't that interesting? This is not a story about the man's faith, people. This is a story about grace. I want you to remember that as we go through here. But what it basically means is that this man found a safe haven. He found a place that he could go in his great distress and presumably get goodness, get grace, get mercy from that. You see that he found a place, all right? Having five porticos, and I think it's kind of a link to the five factors, pillars underneath bounce back ability. I'm stretching it a bit there, but you see what I mean? And in these porticos lay a great number of people who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And what I want to point out to you there is this man didn't only find a place of refuge, he found a place where people got it. People were suffering like him. People understood what he was going through here. This is not a place where he was excluded and different. So he found at least two of the pillars. Let's keep reading here. And what were these people doing there? They were waiting for the stirring of the water. For the angel of the Lord went down into the pool at an appointed season and stirred up the water. What was happening here is these people had a belief in expectation. They were focused on God's ability. Can you see the third pillar in bounce back ability? They were focused and believing that change, control, and freedom could happen. Can you see that? That's why they were there. And it says here that the first one to go into the water was stirred, was healed of his disease. In other words, the phoenix rising from the ashes. Can we see all five factors underlying bounce back ability were in this place? He was in the right place, this man, at the right time. He was doing all the things that he was meant to do, at least psychologically and even spiritually. This is not a man who didn't have faith. It says that it was the angel of the Lord who came down and stirred this water. Have you ever been in that position before? You're doing everything, it seems right. You're putting faith in a move of God. You're in the right place. But the scripture goes on to say in the next verse, verse 5, but there was a man who had been there ill for 38 years. And this is the thing. Sometimes we get people come into therapy. They've done all the right things. They've done all the spiritual right things. But nothing is changing. 38 years. This man was in this position. It wasn't helping him what he was going through. And it says there that Jesus noticed him lying there helpless. Everyone say helpless. Jesus noticed him lying there helpless. Now, this is very interesting to me as a psychologist, because there is a concept in psychology when someone has faced a situation for so long, they develop a psychological phenomenon called learnt helplessness. Everyone say learnt helplessness. And the name implies what it means. They actually learn that they're helpless. They actually learn that they no longer have any control in the situation. I'll read the definition of learned helplessness to you. It says learned helplessness is a psychological state that occurs after a person has experienced a stressful situation repeatedly over time. The person believes, everyone again, say believes. It's about belief, this, that they are unable to control or change their life, so they do not try, even when opportunities become available. You can be in the right place. You can have all the pillars around you to bounce back, but if you believe you have no control. It doesn't matter how willing you are. If you believe, it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't matter how willing you are. You can get into a state of such learned helplessness that you don't bother trying anymore, even when opportunities arise. And Jesus looked at the man. The word there that says looked at the man, it says he looked at him intently, and he saw into the man's spirit and into his mind, and he saw this man helpless, learned helplessness. This is the enemy of bounce back ability. It's like in the rugby match, if you get up and you keep tackling, and you keep tackling, and you keep coming at them over and over again, but you realize the scoreboard's not changing, what starts to happen to the desire to bounce back? It goes out the window. You see, we expect people to bounce back, but if you don't have the belief that it's actually going to change the score, well, what's the point? And that's where you get learned helplessness. And this is the thing. God today is not saying to you today, just get up and take another knock. He's saying to you today, I want you to see the other side of this. I want you to see that when you do this thing with me, things change. You've got to get that. You've got to get that belief in you. It's not enough to just say, are you willing to change? You've got to get the belief that it is actually going to change. The scoreboard is going to change. You're going to win. You see, that man lost that. It was gone. And as a result, he was lying there, helpless, helpless. Now, this guy who discovered, a psychologist in the 60s, discovered this term, learned helplessness. And he talks about it. He's at the University of Pennsylvania, and he gave a lecture on this. And he said, but there's a little known, unknown fact about learned helplessness. He said that any studies with the people who developed learned helplessness, 10% of them didn't develop learned helplessness. Why? And he said there was one major reason why this bunch, this 10% didn't do it. And he said no matter what happened, they never let go of the belief that they could take control back. All other factors went out the window, but they always recognized when they got control back. It's like that story with the donkey that gets tied to the post. And it's been tied to the post for 38 years. And then the owner takes off the rope tied to the post. And what is the story? The donkey just keeps going in the circles. Well, this 10% recognized instantly, oh, I got control back. Isn't that interesting? That's the click we need. We need the person to get that click. Okay? So let's have a look at what Jesus does about this, keeping learned helplessness in mind. When Jesus noticed him lying there helpless, I just want to back up to that for a moment. When you know, this is important. Like, people think that when you come to therapy, you have to dig into your past. You have to dig so much into your past. Listen, Jesus knows why you're there. He knows, okay? You don't have to figure out all the theories why you end up learned helplessness. He knows why, guys. Don't focus on that. Focus on what he's going to do about it. Does that make sense? All right, let me keep reading. Lying there, helpless, knowing that he had been there in that condition a long time, he said to the man, do you want to get well? Are you willing to get well? Now, this can sound like one of the most unempathic questions ever asked someone who spent 38 years in this position. And I've heard counselors, I've heard people talk about this and say, this is the question we've got to ask people. Do you want to get well? Let me just put this in perspective, okay? 38 years is the equivalent of 14,000 days, 450 months. Can you imagine tithing for 450 months and nothing changes? And someone walks up to you and says, don't you just want to be willing? A little bit more, wouldn't try a little bit harder? You see, that's not what Jesus was saying here. What about praying for a spouse, praying for healing, praying for someone's salvation for 450 days? And we say to that person, do you really want to try? That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's asking this question, do you want to be well? Because he's speaking to that part of us that's like, do you really still want this after so long? You've tried so hard and you no longer are seeing any results. Do you really still want this? Are you still willing to come to me even after this time? He wants to know if you're willing, but not in a judgmental way, in a my goodness, are you still willing? Do you still want this? But another reason Jesus asks this, I believe, is because he's trying to identify the learned helplessness here. He's trying to learn, trying to identify where this person feels like he's lost control. Now listen to the man's response. The man says here, the invalid said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am coming to get myself to get into myself, someone else steps down ahead of me." What's happened? The person has lost the belief in control. Who's in control here of this man's destiny, according to the man? Somebody else. Can you see he's lost control? Jesus, with one question, brilliantly figures out where this man feels he's lost control. He speaks directly to learned helplessness in this with this question. Sometimes we ask questions like that in therapy. We're not actually wanting the answer. Like one of the questions we'll ask is, what brought you here today? 9 times out of 10, whatever the person says to us, that's the reason why. The first thing, oh, I'm here today because I'm a med student. Okay. They burnt out. You know, that's why they're here. They think that's the problem. So Jesus asks this question and he pulls out of the man the actual reason, the actual belief that this man has lost control. Now Jesus really knows this is about learned helplessness. Now look at what Jesus does in this situation. Jesus says to the man, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." So what happens here is Jesus literally administers a word to him. How does faith come? You guys are taught well in this church. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus did not say to this man, "Get more willing." He gave him a word that built faith in him immediately. And that faith gave this man back control instantly. Look at what it says. It says here, immediately the man was healed and recovered his strength. That's another way of saying what? Immediately the man got back control. Jesus dealt with the learned helplessness by giving this man back control. Now, this is super important because a lot of the time I'll have patients in learned helplessness and they will say that they don't recognize they got control back. They don't recognize how much control they still have in the situation. They rather blame others. No, others are still in control. And my whole job is to say, stop looking at others and start looking at what you have control with. Focus on what you can control. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, stop looking at everybody else where you've lost control. I've given you back control. Now take control. Because sometimes we think God is in control. People love to say that, don't they? God is in control. That's just, honestly, a lot of the time, it's just another way of saying, of cultivating learned helplessness. There's nothing I can do about it. That's the truth. And God here in the situation didn't say, "Don't worry, buddy, I'm in control." He says, "He has control. Now, what are you going to do about it?" And what does this man do? Immediately, he picked up his pallet and he walked. He took control because there was something that happened in that moment. He bounced back. Why? Because he believed now he had control back. And I'm here to tell you today, stop thinking God is in control in that weird way. Start realizing he's giving you back control. And he wants you to take initiative with the control he's given you. And when you start doing that, things can genuinely start to change. Stop looking at others who have taken control away from you and start looking at the control that he can give you in these moments. And we're going to talk about how you cultivate that further. But you with me here? Does it make sense? Now, I just want to highlight this point for a moment. It says, yeah, the next verse is, "Now that day was a Sabbath." It's kind of a weird thing to mention in that at the end of this, right? But think about it. What is the Sabbath? It's one of those days in the week where you're not allowed to control anything. This is what religion will do. Religion will say to you, this is not a good day to take back control. Tomorrow is a better day to take back control. Does that make sense? Do it tomorrow when it's a better day. Religion will always send that message. Don't take control today. Take control tomorrow when it's the right time to take control back. Jesus did this on the Sabbath. And I genuinely think he did it on the Sabbath because he was like, I am going to give people back control, not religion. Religion is not going to give you control. Faith in Jesus and what he's done and who he is, that will give you control back. Are you with me? And we'll see how we link that further going on. But I want you to see this visually. I'm going to play a clip from the Chosen episode where we actually see Jesus do this. And when you watch this, I want you to focus on how Jesus is challenging in the man the idea that control is somewhere else. And he points control back to him and his relationship with this man and the result that occurs. And then we'll continue from there. Thanks, guys.
This is what all the fuss is about. An oversized mikveh.
I have a feeling we haven't seen it all yet.
That's him.
Who?
Him. The one who's been here the longest. But doesn't belong. The sad one.
Well, why do I get the feeling this isn't just a meeting? Do we need to be on the lookout?
No. Just stay with me and watch.
Shalom. Me? Yes. Shalom. I have a question for you.
For me. I don't have many answers, but I'm listening.
Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later. But my question remains.
Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day.
You've been having a bad day for a long time. So?
Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's filled up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. And so,
look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't.
So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat.
for you to walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Why does this matter?
Because you're not coming back here. That life is over. Everything changes now.
Amen. You know, I love how it comes out there where Jesus is saying, you know, have you been having a bad day for a long time? And you can hear the compassion he has for people who have been through something like that. And he's offering you the same thing today. He's saying, I realize maybe that in an area you've been having a bad day for a long time. But he's here. And he's willing to give you control back. And he wants you to take your eyes off of a move of God, the pool, or other people, and he wants you to turn his eyes onto him and hear what he has to say in the situation. Because when you do that, control comes back, bounce ability comes back. But here's the thing, right? I want to take this a bit further. That was before Jesus died on the cross, right? So what does that sound like now? What is the word Jesus is saying to you now, post the cross? And this is really interesting to me, and this is really the most important part of this sermon today. We see an almost identical situation in Acts to what we see here, but something is different this time. Something is missing this time. Let's see what it is, right? Acts chapter 14. Now at Lystra, a man sat who was unable to use his feet, one, for he was crippled from birth, two, and he had never walked, three. What do you think the Bible is trying to emphasize to us here? No control, no freedom. No, talk about someone who doesn't believe they can control themselves, that change is going to occur, that freedom is coming. It could have been this man, right? This man, though, was what? Listening to Paul as he spoke. He was not keeping his eyes on a pool of Bethesda. He was doing what? He was listening. He was hearing the Apostle Paul preaching. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't looking at some move. He was looking and hearing about what the Apostle Paul was preaching. We're going to figure out what that is just now. But this is interesting. Paul looked at him intently. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus did to this man at the pool of Bethesda. He looked at him intently. But this time, the Apostle Paul didn't see learned helplessness. What did Apostle Paul see this time? Faith. You see, there's something about hearing what the Apostle Paul was saying that didn't produce learned helplessness in this person, that produced faith. You know, another word for bounce back ability really, guys, is faith. It's faith. But faith in what? What are we supposed to put faith in? A pull, a stir, a move of God? No, we are supposed to put faith in what the Apostle Paul was preaching. Because when we do that, there's a part missing here. What is missing in this discussion? The question, are you willing to get well? Doesn't exist in this story. You see, I like to say it like this. The gospel takes away the unwillingness to change. The gospel gives us control to change. When you hear the gospel, this question of, are you willing? Don't you want to try harder? It doesn't exist. It goes away. Because there's something about the gospel that puts back into us the five pillars of bounce back ability. It completely annihilates learned helplessness. It gets us to unlearn that we are helpless. You know, people love to say, especially these days, we're trying to accumulate knowledge. Am I right? We're trying to learn and learn and learn. You know what? You know what is a missing skill these days? Unlearning stuff. We need to unlearn some stuff. Am I right? The gospel helps us unlearn some stuff. What do you think the forgiveness of sins is? It's unlearning what you think your sins caused you to become. Am I right? Forgiveness is completely reversing that. So let's have a look here. So the Apostle Paul looks at him and says in verse 10, and said with a loud voice, it sounds just like Jesus, stand up on your feet. And what happened to this guy? He bounced back. literally bounced back. He jumped up and he began to walk. Bounce back ability, amen? But if we find, my question here is, well, what on earth was the Apostle Paul preaching to this guy? As a therapist, I really want to know what he's saying to this guy. Because you come across a lot of learned helplessness in my field. What was he saying? Like, what kind of practical tips was he giving this man? And we actually get a real good glimpse in this. We back up to Acts 13, 38 to 39. So this is the chapter literally before this. This man would have been hearing Paul preach this. The Bible gives us a glimpse into what the Apostle Paul was saying. This is what he was saying to people. He was going around preaching this. So let it be clearly known to you, brothers, that through him, what? Forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you, number one. Number two, through him, everyone who believes, who acknowledges Jesus as Lord and Savior and follows him, is justified and declared free from guilt of all things, from which you could not be justified and free of guilt through the law of Moses. This is what this man was hearing. This is what created a bounce back ability in the man in Lystra. This is what meant the question of are you willing was canceled out. You see, the key here is the gospel is not just your sins are forgiven you. The gospel is you are free from guilt. You are made righteous. Does that make sense to everyone? Now, can you just imagine how that cultivates a belief in change, a belief in control? I had a patient recently who came to see me whose dad had died of throat cancer. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he's like, my dad gave up. My dad didn't bounce back. He didn't know I was a Christian. He started speaking to me about the fact that his dad said to him that he was a verbally abusive man. The dad was verbally abusive to his children, to people around him. And his dad got this diagnosis. And you know what he said to his son? He said, this is God punishing me for my sins. I deserve this. It's right that I get throat cancer. You can see how that would make sense, right? Verbally abusive, throat cancer. But what did that knowledge do to this man? There was no way he was bouncing back from that. The wrong question to go up to that man and say, are you willing to bounce back from? That's not the right question. The question is, you believe God is controlling this thing, not he's causing this thing. Does it make sense? But what if that man had heard the gospel? What if that man had heard that Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins? What if that man had heard you are free from guilt? What would that have done to his psychology in facing throat cancer? He would have potentially believed, I can bounce back. Because the point is, when we believe we're sinful, we actually start to believe we've lost control. Am I right? So therefore, the bounceability goes out of the window. So my point is this, when you hear the true gospel and you constantly hear that gospel, you start to cultivate in you this belief that I can bounce back. So many people will say to me, Ty, why has this thing not changed? Is it because I've done something wrong? Tell me, think about something that hasn't changed for so long and you're probably going to have had the thought, it's because I must have done or must be doing something wrong. Do you know what God is saying to you today? You're forgiven of anything you think you've done wrong to cause this thing. And number two, you are righteous. You are not wrong in him. You are right in him. And because you believe that, there's something that's going to start in you. You got this word faith with this man, Lystra. It meant he kept hearing continually hearing. The more you hear that, the more the seed of I'm forgiven, I'm made righteous. The more you do that, the more belief and control and power and freedom and change. And the more belief and control, freedom and change, what is going to happen? Bounce back ability. Amen? So I want to encourage you today, if you have faced a situation in your life that has not changed for a while, there is one thing that I would suggest you do, and that is you hear this gospel. That you meditate on what it means to have your sins forgiven in that area. You meditate on what it means to be made the righteousness of God despite that area. Are you with me? Take the initiative. Be willing to hear the gospel. Start there. If you start there, you will be surprised how fast and how quick stuff like this can change. 38 years of no change can change in an instant. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you. I want to pray for everyone today. I want you to realize that God loves you, even though you might have been stuck in a position for 38 years. And let's just close our eyes. Let's just pray about that. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone in this room who's maybe been going through something for so long. I want you right now just to help them to see that they are forgiven, that there is no sin stopping them. Not only that, but they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if they have made you the Lord of their lives. And I pray, Father, that as this revelation dawns on them, that they experience bounce back ability to not only just recover, but to win, to overcome, to move forward, to be promoted. I pray that over everyone in this room today, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Ty. Isn't that awesome? Can I ask you to stand to your feet this morning? What a wonderful word, man, that Jesus is here to help us bounce back. Amen. No matter how long we've been stuck in something, when he enters the room, everything changes. Can I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes? Maybe you're standing here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I believe that God has brought you here specifically for you to hear how much he loves you and that you can know with surety in your heart that you are forgiven, that there is no guilt for you, and that he offers the gift of righteousness, right standing with him when you trust in him. If you're here this morning, you've never made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, I believe that God brought you here this morning that you could surrender your life to him and experience his love. So I'd like to pray for you if that's you. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you to the front, but I'd love to pray with you this morning. So if you are here and you're saying, Steve, please pray for me. I want to receive Jesus this morning. Why don't you slip up your hand quickly with no one looking around, just so that I can see your hand and lead you in a simple prayer to receive Jesus. Just lift your hand quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can we pray together with those who lifted their hands this morning and those who wanted to? Can we just say, thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again and that I am forgiven, adopted into your family. Thank you for saving me in your wonderful name. And Father, I just pray for every person here this morning. I thank you, Father, that our trust in you leads us to change. So we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that your love changes everything that it comes into contact with, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can experience and have an expectation, a hope within us, Lord, that things will be different from this moment onwards. Lord, and in everything, we always give you the honor, the praise, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If you would like some prayer, we have our ministry team up here in the front. We'd love to pray with you and stand in agreement with you for something. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God.